say this now as I'm getting older, that the most valuable thing that I have found that my father left behind were those sermon outlines. I don't know if I would have said that 20 years ago or 25, 30 years ago. I would have always said, I'm glad to have those, and one day I'd like to look at those. Now I'm looking at them all the time. 25 or 30 years ago, I would have said, well, I hope I get his golf clubs or his rod and reel, something of a material nature. But these lessons have to do with the building up of us spiritually and dealing with the spiritual well-being of people. And as I grow older, I think more about the things that I will one day leave behind for our children and grandchildren. As I look at 8 grandchildren now from age 11 down to 1 and spending a lot of time with them, and we're very, very blessed in being close to them, I look at those little kids and realize how important it is that I live my final days or final years being an example to them and helping them in this world. The world is troubled, but it always has been in trouble. And so it's nothing new that what we see today, we see a lot of things going on, but it does seem that kids grow up faster these days. Their innocence is not around very long because of what they have thrown out to them all the time, every day. But I do want to leave for them, and I'm sure you'd feel the same way about your loved ones, is that you want to leave a legacy that they can imitate and they can follow in life. We're talking about a legacy that puts God first, and we long for that home of being with Him eternally one day. I can look back and think about some of the legacies of the Bible, of men and women, and there's one that stands out more in my mind than any, and that's Joseph. Impressive life that he lived. Imagine Israel, as they have been in bondage for over 400 years, leaving bondage in Egypt in pursuit of freedom in the land that was promised to them, the land of Canaan. There's some 1.5 million people who are traveling through the desert on their way to the promised land, and somewhere among the living are some bones that they're carrying with them. The skeletal remains of Joseph. Although he's not alive to see it, what's left of his earthly body is making its way to Canaan. In Genesis 50, verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Israel honored his request, as we read in Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Just think, if they had only reflected upon this man Joseph, the Israelites were carrying much more than bones. And we probably have seen a different outcome of Israel if they had followed the example of Joseph when he was alive. I wonder about that as they're carrying his bones to the desert, wondering, did anybody talk about Joseph? I mean, there's several generations beyond past his life here on earth. And I wonder how many people are just saying, well, what are those bones there? Who those belong to? And someone might say, well, those are the bones of Joseph. I wonder if anyone was asking that was young, who was Joseph? Can anyone tell the story of Joseph? I know many of you can. We can go back and look back at his life and at the story of Joseph and remember the story of the beginning of the story, how that he had received a coat of many colors from his father. and how that his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. And those dreams that he would have. And he would tell the dreams to his brothers and to his mother and father. And they would say, they all got upset about it. You mean we're going to bow down to you? And so he really got on their nerves. They didn't like it at all. It would continue the story. We recall how that he was to go out. Joseph was to go out to see his brothers who were tending to the flocks. And he goes out there. He never does come home. But he's sold by his brothers. Sold by the Midianites in Egypt to Potiphar. And we continue the story of Joseph being in the home of Potiphar and the wife of Potiphar making advances toward him. And as a result of that, he's thrown in prison. While in the prison, he meets Pharaoh's butler and baker. They have dreams. He interprets their dreams. And he's telling them, don't forget, when you get out of here, don't forget about me. And he did. The butler did. Pharaoh had dreams. Nobody could interpret his dreams. And all of a sudden somebody said, oh, wait a minute, there's a fellow in prison named Joseph who could interpret your dream. So he gets out of prison. And then we find where Jacob, before I move on to that, the famine was interpreted in that dream that there'd be a famine that would come upon the land. And so as a result of the famine, we read in chapter 42 how Jacob sends his 10 sons to Egypt for grain. And then in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And they're stunned. They're shocked. God tells Jacob, great nation will come from you. Again, reminded of that. And then in chapter 47, Jacob comes before Pharaoh. And then we find and read in chapter 49 of his death and the death of Joseph. Just going through just a real quick review of his life that he lived. If they had only contemplated on Joseph's life and imitated it, their entire history would have been entirely different. A nation full of people like Joseph would never have been taken out of the promised land and later into Assyrian captivity and Babylonian captivity. But I want us to consider this morning that they were carrying more than bones. A lot more than bones. Here's what they were carrying. They were carrying Joseph's godliness. What does it mean, godliness? It means that we live every day with reverence being shown toward God and an earnest awareness that all that we do is done in His presence. Joseph understood that. Could there be a better portrait of it than Joseph? If ever a man could have been bitter against God, it would have been Joseph. Let's go now to chapter 37. In the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And now we're going to read a little bit more of the story. Some things I believe that are very important to bring out in regards to what they were actually carrying with them than just some bones in a coffin. In chapter 37, beginning with verse 1 through 14. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And there we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And so he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And then his brothers went to feed their flocks, father's flocks, in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. Let's move on down now to verse 19. And then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. And so it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. And so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. In verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Here he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and they wanted to murder him. They didn't, but they sold him. Sold him. And then he ends up in the household of Potiphar. Bitterness could have caused him to say, I'm done with God. I'm done with him. I'm through with God. Why should I serve him? Look at what has happened to me. The way I have been treated by my own brothers. I'm in a pagan land. No one will even know what I do. I could just be down here and no one would ever know what I'm doing. Just live it up. Joseph never did that. Potiphar's wife gave him every chance to do just that. As he made sexual advances toward him, and what did he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against a God? How can I do that? He was a young man. But who would have known? God would. And Joseph knew that. He knew God. God knew him. There was a relationship they had there with one another. And he did not want to disappoint his God. Joseph's godliness kept him reverent toward God. He knew that he was in the presence of God as we are in His presence. Not just this morning, but every day that we live. Knowing that there's an all-seeing eye. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give account. We heard that a lot growing up. My mother would always say, God knows. God knows what's going on. And you can't hide from Him. I grew up with that being instilled in me. Joseph knew the same thing. So what about us? What about when we travel, when we go somewhere? We're not around our brethren. Or just let's say when you go to work. And I know many that are here this morning have retired. But when we get away from our spiritual friends, those who are in school, what are we thinking? That we can just kind of blend in with the world and no one know? God knows. And that's what godliness is all about, is a reverence toward God and an awareness that we're in His presence all the time. That's what I love about Joseph. He did not give in to the temptation that was thrown at him by Potiphar's wife, or even the bitterness that he could have had toward his brothers. Godliness will hold you in check. It's a safeguard. I wish Israel had carried Joseph's godliness with them into the promised land. But all they were carrying was bones. I doubt that hardly anyone there even thought about Joseph, his life that he lived. They were just carrying some bones with them. Well, what else were they carrying? They were carrying Joseph's forgiving spirit. Think of the things his brothers had done to him and all that it led to. In his life, he was hated, almost murdered, sold, lied about, thrown in prison, and then forgotten about. The poison of bitterness and the poison of a bitter and unforgiving spirit can have just eaten him alive. You know, most people would have probably felt like, I deserve to be upset and to be bitter. And I believe the most touching of all moments comes at the end of Genesis. If you would look over at chapter 50 with me, please. Chapter 50, verse 14 and 15. Jacob dies, and look what his brothers start thinking about. Verse 14, and after he had buried his father, Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who were with that went up with him to bury his father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. They knew they had done him bad. They had done him wrong. And now they're thinking, boy, now our father's gone and we are in big trouble now with our brother Joseph. Because their brother had reached second in command in the country, hadn't he? He had power, he had authority. But I want you to keep reading with me and look down at verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that wonderful? He spoke kindly to them. What a forgiving spirit. What about us? What about me? What about you? Do you have a forgiving spirit? Is there anyone in your life that you've written off? Saying, there's no way I'm going to forgive them for what they did to me or what they did to someone else. Forgiveness is difficult for many people. Someone was told by a very close friend before he died. He said, I don't know why it is so hard for many people to say these two things. I'm sorry and I love you. It's a struggle for people to say I'm sorry or I love you. And then that person's friend died and was buried later. But I'll tell you what, he left behind more than bones. As his friend was his pallbearer, and he carried his coffin to the grave. He knew, I'm not just carrying bones. I'm carrying an unforgiving spirit. I mean, a forgiving spirit in the friend that I had for so many years. He left something for me, a forgiving spirit, someone who was kind and considerate and wanted peace. And I wish Israel had carried away this spirit across the Jordan. But by the time that Jesus came, many of them were filled with hatred and bitterness. I want you to notice in Matthew 18, if you would please, and notice what Peter said to our Lord. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Forgiveness did not come easy then, and it doesn't come easy now. But when we look at the example, the legacy of Joseph, and you look at all that happened to him, he did not come back and treat his brothers the way they treated him. I would say, wouldn't you, that he won them over? When they just knew, well, we're in trouble. And really, they knew they deserved it. But no, that didn't come from Joseph. Here's one other thing that I believe that he was carrying. Care for his family. He cared for his family. While Joseph was in Egypt, back home, his father was growing old. And he needed lots of help. And you know that he was saddened when he heard the news about his son Joseph being killed by a wild beast. And believing that all those years. But news came to Jacob that Joseph was alive. That would now allow him to go to his grave knowing that he's alive. His pilgrimage had been evil, but Joseph would see to it that he was taken care of in his final days. Let's look at Genesis now, chapter 45, and just read just a few verses in regards to this. Chapter 45, starting with verse 9 down through verse 11. Hurry and go up to my father, as he said to his brothers. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. 5 years of famine. Chapter 46, verse 29. Chapter 46, verse 29. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Don't you know he was happy to see? Both of them are happy to see each other. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now. But we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. But there's a place for you. And Joseph would take care of his family. Do we do the same? Do we do the same? What will our attitude be when our family members enter the difficult days? And I'm sure there are those here this morning I've come to a point in life, it's difficult. I think those of us who have taken care of our family, our parents, can see how important it is to be in their life at that time, to be with them. In 2010, my father and mother moved into assisted living right close to where we live. My dad knew it was better for mom to be there than to be at home. She was struggling with dementia. My dad didn't particularly like it being there, but that was his decision to go there. And he was still active, still conducting meetings, but he was glad to be there at a place that was safe for my mom. And of course, he passed away just about 2 years later. So for the past 4 years, my mother's been in assisted living, and she passed away on November 28, 2016. The last 8 months of my mother's life, she was unable to feed herself. She would eat, but she just couldn't reach the food with her fork and get it to her mouth. And so those last 8 months, Vicki and I would take turns and go down and feed her each day. I'm so glad we did. I know if my sister and brother had been close by, they would have helped us out. Just being with her in those last few months was the best time to me to be with my mother. Her getting used to us just coming in every day instead of every 2 or 3 days. But one thing I noticed, though, I looked around and saw so many people around who had no one coming to check on them. They were being neglected. Fortunately, there was a good group of people working at the facility that were helping out. But it was sad to see so many people without family there to help them. God is very clear about this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 and 8. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's one of the strongest condemnations found in the Bible, by the way. It's worse than an infidel or unbeliever. So sad to see parents in our society left lacking in love and care and support with our children, just go on with their life and do their thing. There's a Jewish proverb that says, one woman can take care of 10 children, but 10 children can't take care of one woman. And that is really true. If only Israel had carried that same care into the promised land. Instead, many of them turned out to be neglectful to widows, as we read in the New Testament, aged people and their own parents. And it left Jesus furious. Joseph didn't do that. And here's the last thing I want to point out about this study this morning about this matter of carrying bones. They did more than just carry bones. They were carrying Joseph's awareness of God's providence. I'm sometimes asked the question, how does God's providence work? I can't tell you. I can't tell you. I'm going to give an answer. I'm not going to say I don't know. I think I have an idea, but it's where you put your faith and your confidence, your trust in God. We pray. We pray for that purpose that God's going to provide. He's going to take care of us. And we believe that. And the more we pray, the stronger our faith becomes. And the more we believe that. But I want you to notice something with me as we look at this point of this lesson in closing. Joseph was aware of the providence of God. Even when times were tough, he knew. And so even when times are tough for me and for you, we need to know that God is working. The things that are happening may not be good, but God is working it for good. It's sort of like someone said a cake. There's no way I would eat cocoa, Hershey cocoa by itself, or raw eggs by themselves, or flour by itself. But you put it all together, pretty good, isn't it? You put it all together, it is good. And so when I think about Joseph, there was a life that could leave a bad taste in your mouth. Yet all his troubles work for good. Let's look at this by backing up now. Our Savior Jesus came from a great nation, Israel. But there can't be a great nation without a place to grow and prosper. That was in Egypt. And we've got to get those 12 sons of Joseph or Jacob to Egypt. But you can't do that without Joseph in a position of power and authority. You need a famine to make them go there. You can't get Joseph to Pharaoh without meeting the butler. And where did he meet him? In prison. You can't meet the king's butler unless you're in prison with him. And you can't get to prison without a lying and lustful woman, Potiphar's wife. And to meet this woman, you have to be sold into her house. And you can't be sold without the hatred of your brothers. And you don't become hated without a coat of many colors and those dreams. So you see God's providence? I think rather than me trying to explain it, I'd rather just read the story of Joseph and then work back and say, now, you see providence at work? Joseph even said, Genesis 50, verse 20, I'll repeat this again. But as for you, you meant evil, as he told his brothers. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. I could only wish that Israel had carried that confidence of God's providence in the land of Canaan. And when things went bad, what do? They turn against God over and over again. They were in the habit of turning against God. Oh, to God that they had stopped to think about what they were carrying. It was more than bones. There was a lot more that they were carrying. So I stopped to ask myself a question. When my children carry me to my earthly resting place, as I await the resurrection, will they carry more than bones? I hope so, and I pray that I can leave more to them like Joseph left to his family. Thank you. I think I finished 5 minutes early, Gary. I asked him, what time do you stop? And he said, about quarter till. And being that we have just a few minutes, can I share with you all a new song? I was going to leave this on Friday night, but our time, we ran out of time. And I'd like to share with you a song here, and I think some of you have heard this. But there are a lot of songs that are being written today, new songs that are really good. Some I don't think are all that great, but there's some songs that have disappeared. Just As I Am is not led a lot anymore. I heard this last year when I was in Murfreesboro being led, Just As I Am, I Come Broken. Someone added a little bit more to this song, and I was a little bit irritated by that, by taking an old familiar song and adding something to it, changing it up a little bit, the arrangement from what we're used to. But someone said to me not long ago, you know what they've done? They're bringing Just As I Am back. They're bringing it into the next generation, a song that we've had around for a long, long time. So how many have heard this before? Would you raise your hand? One? Two? Okay. Y'all going to have to sing out, okay? All right, but I'll say all of you will be familiar with the first part of this song.
Do, so, mi, do. Do.
Let me try something.
Do, so, mi, do. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse its spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.
Okay, very good. We'll be dismissed now.